Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to, and actually find chapter 3 as well. We're going to look at some verses in the first three chapters of the Bible today, because what we're doing for the summer is just covering some of the basics of the Christian faith. We've talked about Scripture and the basics of what Christians believe about Scripture. We've asked the question, who is God? We dared to ask such a question, who is God, and to work to answer that question. And today, I want to really work to answer the question of what is man, or who is man, who is humanity, what is mankind, and what is sin. I'm going to collapse those two basics of the Christian faith into one message this morning. And so pray for me as I bite off two large chunks of Christian theology. Before we do that, we're gonna read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. I'm going to ask you to stand up one more time. When I read, when I'm done reading, I'll say the word of the Lord, and together let's say thanks be to God, because we, of course, have so much to be thankful for. So let's stand as we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, and then we're going to jump down to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then down to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. So our Father in heaven, make the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here pleasing, O Lord, in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So late last night, I got a video sent to me by my brother. And it was a video of this probably 12-year-old guy, skinny guy, having a rope put around his waist, and having his father or uncles or the men of his community put him face forward, arms forward, down a hole maybe that big or so, I don't know, down into the ground. He went down to the ground for a couple seconds. A couple moments. Probably for everybody that was there, it probably felt like an eternity. And you could see them pulling the rope up. And as his feet came up, somebody grabbed him and started to pull him out. And as he came out, he had somebody else with him. He had what looked like his little brother in his hands. His little brother had fallen down a pipe or a well or something. And this young man became a hero to his little brother that day. I'm sure his heart was pounding. I'm sure he was wondering if he himself was going to get out of there. But out of love for his brother, he went down into that hole. You know, when you hear stories like that, you see stories like that, and you see your friends, your family interacting with stories like that, you'll hear people say stuff like, I almost lost my faith in humanity. And then I saw this video and I was encouraged, and, you know, it's like, I haven't given up hope on people. Is that not true, that people are perplexed? Like, you're probably perplexed? Because all of us are faced with a couple realities about our fellow creatures, our fellow humans. We're capable of great feats of courage, great acts of love, and yet we're also capable of great horrors, great deception. We have a terrifying capacity for cruelty. And it's really nice to have some moments in our lives where we can look at the heroics of other people and be encouraged in the midst of all the bad news about people, the bad behavior about people that we're constantly flooded with all the time, whether it's people in our own household or whether it's people we're reading about in the news. It pulls us up from a discouragement to see people make great and glorious feats. But when you talk about this stuff, or when you're thinking about this stuff, it's really easy to think about it out there. Like, it's like this theory or this world outside of us that we have to deal with. But the reality is when we come to talk about the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of man, what the Bible teaches about who man is, who humanity is, and what sin is, we have to start talking about you. That's what the Christian faith requires us to do. The pastor has to risk talking to you. And of course, to himself. Because it's not just this theory that's out there. It's something that you have to deal with. That I have to deal with. You have moments of greatness. And you have moments of depravity. You have moments of greatness in your life, and you have moments that you're embarrassed by and ashamed of, right? When was the last time you encountered these things about yourself? I mean it. When was the last time you looked at some work you've done and you thought, man, I can't believe that I was able to do that. That was awesome. And when was the last time you looked at something you did or said or thought and you said, I can't believe I did that. That was so wicked of me. What is it about us that can answer for the presence of these two things, that we're capable of great, glorious feats and yet we are capable of great evil? What is it about us that makes us potentially so great or so depraved? We can create beautiful and wonderful things, and we can bring on such great destruction. We find the basics of the Christian answer to these questions in Genesis 1 through 3. Here in Genesis 1 through 3, we encounter the beginning of the story of humanity. We see who created the world, and we see what God did when he created the world. We see a story of God creating the heavens and the earth and all the creatures in it, its vegetation, and then we see God creating mankind. The beginning of the story of the Bible is that God created mankind, and it is a history of how God created us gloriously in his image and how we ruined it. We ruined it all. We ruined our communion with him, and we set ourselves on a course for destruction. If we understand the history of our people this way, and I say our people because Adam and Eve are our people, it actually will help us to channel some things and understand some things that are necessary for us. It'll help us to, you know, if we understand that we were created in the image of God, glorious, it'll help us actually to have better direction in our life. Maybe you don't know what you need, want to be doing with your life, and understanding these things about how God made us helps us to have better mission and purpose in our life, a mission and purpose in a direction that pleases God. It also serves as a bedrock for how we treat one another, these things that we'll reflect on. It can help make sense of the contradictory things we see in ourselves, and it can help us direct the cries of our souls to God, who can begin and continue the work of restoration in us. We are glorious ruins. We are glorious ruins. As you look at the beginning of Scripture, we find that after God created all other creatures, all of the rest of creation, He created mankind. He created us. Glorious images of Himself. If you look at your Bibles again and look at again at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, you can see this. You can see this about how God made us. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds. I'm reading from verse 25. And everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The most glorious creation of God was mankind. It wasn't until the end, the reason I say that, it wasn't until the end that God had created mankind that He would say, He would look at everything that He created and said, it was very good. Look at verse 31 of chapter 1. And God saw everything He has made. He's called everything good up until He's created man, and God saw everything that He has made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now the reason that I say humanity is glorious is because God made us in His image. We're God's creatures. We're God's creation. He made us. But He made us unique from the rest of creation. He made us so that we would resemble Him more than any other creature, more than any other creation. He made Adam and Eve persons with the ability to love God, to live with God, to represent God, to glorify God in a way that no other creature could. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, had the ability to know God uniquely. Uniquely as His children. And they were set by God apart as His holy representatives in creation. Look again at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing. Adam and Eve were to be priests to the rest of the creation. They were to be prophets to the rest of the creation. They were to be a king and a queen in creation. God placed His moral and creative character upon their hearts and then gave them, released them to go exercise dominion. Exercise their authority in creation under His authority that He gave to them. And He gave them the ability to act accordingly. He gave them the ability to carry out this mission that God gave to them originally. They had the ability to look at the animals and vegetation and be marvelous, godlike caretakers of what He had created. In fact, this was a feature of Adam's mission in particular. In chapter 2, verse 15, you see God put Adam in the garden. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Here you see that there would be a way about this man. in the garden. He was there to mimic God as the keeper of the garden and the worker of the garden. He would continue God's creative work. What God had started, Adam would continue. God would give Adam a geographic space to be the steward of, to care for, to be protector of there in the garden. He was to be a caretaker, a steward, a keeper. And I can imagine it would have been a sight to see. If you were there to see Adam in action, his strength, his care, his wisdom, his work ethic, his exercising of dominion there in the garden would make you tempted to worship him. I mean, he's that God-like that you would marvel at what you were seeing there in this man as he exercised God's work out. Yet there was a command given to Adam that he was unable to fulfill without someone else like him. God had put him in the garden to work and to keep it, to be fruitful and to multiply, but there was a command that God had given to him that he needed someone else, uniquely glorious in their gifts, that he didn't have in his own possession. Adam had strength, he had a protective heart, but he did not have a womb. He needed another. The God who created Adam did not give him a calling that he could not fulfill. God himself would help Adam to fulfill his calling by giving him a helper suitable for him. God himself is the helper of his people. And so we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "Then God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him.'" So imagine Adam there in the garden. He's got a mission and he can't carry out the mission. And so what does God do? He says, "I've got plans for you, son." And he sends him Eve, this glorious gift of a helper. God would help Adam to fulfill the calling to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Eve was a beautiful bearer of God's image who would have enchanting abilities that Adam did not possess. From Adam's solid rib, God would make someone who could nurture image bearers and relationships into being. Someone tender, who would be ready to receive, prepared in her heart to be a giver of life. If you had met Eve in the garden, you would have adored her. You would have heard her husband sing over her. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my very flesh." Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. You would have heard Adam singing. In fact, I'm just going to sing it. It's a little weird, but I made up a tune for this. Actually, I didn't make up a tune. I borrowed it. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my very flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Her glory made Adam sing. Her innate glory would have made the man, probably all of the men in this room, have a crush on her if you had encountered her there in the garden. And you'd be ready at a moment's notice to go off to war to fight for her and protect her. And like Adam, we'd all be tempted to worship her. Now, while Adam and Eve held fast to God's commandments, they were happy. Happy with one another, happy in their communion with God, satisfied in the work and calling of exercising lordship over creation. Now, if you understand these things, what it means to be created in the image of God in Genesis 1 and 2, it can greatly channel your mission in life. You'll face the world with your head up, with your shoulders back. Why? Because God made you. And God does not make mistakes. You'll recognize that you were made to be a representative of his in the world. You're his child, after all. You're sent on a direction, on a mission, as his child. You're sent to please him, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over. God has called us to be on mission with him as his image bearers, and our lives should be marked by this. Marked by the desire to be fruitful in manifold ways, and to multiply in manifold ways, and to exercise dominion in manifold ways as prophets and priests and kings of God in the earth that he's created. Do you feel that mission of God in your life? Have you been discipled of Christ in the kind of way that you clearly see what you're doing in the world is lined up with what God wants to do in the world? Like, where you've gotten to this place where you're clicking in with God. If you haven't, I would invite you to meditate on this stuff and ask the Lord, "Lord, help me to see how I fit into your mission." Now, understanding these things also serves as a bedrock for how we treat other image bearers. Since God created people in his image, that means that we have to treat one another that way. We have to treat other image bearers as though they bear the image of God. This is the bedrock for Western, at least it was the bedrock of Western ethics. Our laws, the way we're supposed to treat one another in our Western culture. For example, we have a high value on "you shall not murder" in Western civilization. Well, this comes from the image of God placed upon man. And you actually, if you look later in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, you'll see Yahweh instruct Noah after humanity had become extremely bloodthirsty and murderous. God, after cleansing the world and starting over again, Yahweh says to Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man," how? "In his own image." This also serves as the bedrock for keeping our tongue under control and how we speak to others. James chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says that the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. When you look at your fellow image bearer, do you see them as someone who has the kind of glory that if you were to murder them, God would be justified in calling for your own blood to be shed? Now, I know that's very unsophisticated of me to ask of you, but do you know that God really cares about your fellow image bearer that much? Do you see the hypocrisy of praising God, blessing God, and then turning aside and cursing people who God has made in his image? So God is not neutral about how we treat those who he has made in his image. How we treat them matters. Now, our potential for treating our fellow image bearer in a way that does not honor God moves us to the second point that we'll consider in our time together, and that is that we are ruins. We're sinful ruins. What I mean by "we are ruins" is that we are what remains of We are the remains of what was once a glorious sight. There were the good old days in the human race. And those good old days are not here anymore. We are much more like a dilapidated mansion that would take millions of dollars of investments to rebuild. That's where we are. And how do we get there? Well, in addition to the mission to be fruitful and multiply and take dominion, God gave Adam another command. God commanded them not to eat of the fruit of a particular tree in the garden. Look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 18. The Lord said, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. As the story goes, Adam and Eve did not obey this command. They were seduced by the crafty temptation of a nefarious snake, who said to the woman, Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was there, who was with her. This is where sin and its fallout entered the world. This is where things went terribly wrong. Now I'm saying sin. What is sin? What is sin? The New City Catechism, which I've commended in the past, has a helpful definition of sin, where it says, Sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world He created, rebelling against Him by living without reference to Him, not being or doing what He requires in His law, resulting in our death and the disintegration of all creation. We could see the roots of that right here in Genesis 3. Look at what God says to Adam in Genesis 3:11, where He calls him out. He says in verse 11, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Adam freely took of the fruit and ate it, and by doing so, he sinned. He sinned against God's command. And thereby, he fell far and hard from his communion with God and shattered their innocence and corrupted the image of God in them. They died a spiritual death that day, and eventually their bodies would follow suit. Eventually, their bodies would die as well. They were alienated from God that day on a level that they were not even created to experience. But the sin and rebellion became a seed that was planted in human nature that would grow and reap the whirlwind. It's the source of the great suffering that we inflict upon one another and that you see over and over again in history. It's terrible. We became corrupt because of the sin of our first parents, with Adam as the head. We're all defiled in Adam. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:12 and verse 14, he says, it says that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death reigned from Adam. Talk about something that puts goosebumps down your arm. Death reigned from Adam. So in our current state, where are we at? Well, we're corrupted. We're disabled. We are opposed to good. We are inclined to evil. Just listen to a few passages of Scripture. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out schemes, many schemes. Or Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Or Jesus said about the human heart, He said, For out of the heart proceeds what? Proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And even if you're born again, born of the Spirit of God, which you must be if you wish to see the kingdom and its king, our corrupted nature remains in us, and we have to fight it day in, day out. Sin brings us, brought humanity into conflict with the righteous character of God. We spent a couple weeks talking about who God is. And we are not like Him anymore. I mean, we are. We're ruined. Our sin nature has corrupted us, and it is in conflict with God. The sinner is under the curse of the law, Galatians 3:10, bound to suffer God's wrath. And we will suffer, we do suffer the same fate as Adam and Eve, with all our outward and inward miseries that we have to face day to day. Our sin has blinded us, it's deluded us, it's hardened our hearts, it's created vile affections in us. Now you might say about all this, like, well, Christians have a really gloomy outlook on human nature, don't they? And then you could walk away. But I think that this is the most honest understanding of humanity. Capable of great evil, like look at the world around you. Look at your own heart. And then you look around and you see great glory. You see great potential. You see wonderful things about the people in your life. Something should happen to us when we consider these three chapters of the Bible. Especially when you come to chapter 3. Something should happen to you. There should be some sort of cry that wells up within your soul. Where you say something like, what could possibly be done about all this? What are we going to do? What am I going to do? In other words, something should happen where we look for a place to go with this crisis. Some response. God's holy. I'm not. The world is not. My family's not. And understanding these texts of Scripture helps us to direct the cries of our souls to God who can begin and continue the work of restoration. In his book, Children of the Living God, Sinclair Ferguson starts off his book on adoption in the very same place that we've started today. He writes, because God remains our creator, man's creator, man still retains indications that he was created to be God's son. But his is now God's image in the sense that a ruin is still a castle or a palace. Its greatness lies where? In the past. In stark contrast to what it has become. Man is now by nature a great but tragic figure. Like some character in a Shakespearean tragedy, he still stands center stage but bears the marks of his own tragic destruction rather than the glory of the image of God. All this is to say is that we are glorious ruins. This is your story. This is my story. This is our story. We were once great pictures of God placed upon earth to be His royal children. The story is the Bible of the Bible is how we rebelled against God and undid it all. But it's also the story. The story of the Bible is also how God would go about restoring His image upon us. That is the story of the coming of a second Adam. The true and the better Adam. And that we'll come to in the weeks ahead. I feel like I preached the gospel now. Jesus came to turn the world right side up. And if you feel the weight of your glory and your depravity, come to Him. That's right. Father, thank you for a few moments together reflecting on these first chapters of the Bible. I pray that their truths would be lodged in our hearts is a map for us, an explanation for us of how we got to where we are. And that, Lord, you will help us to find you in the midst of the rubble and the destruction that we have brought upon ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus, the true, the better Adam, to set us apart again as your kingdom of royal priests, redeemed in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Thank you for this part of the story, and fortify us with the encouragement that will come ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.